Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Have you ever tangled with an electric fence before? I never have, but I've known, I knew a guy when I was growing up that tangled with an electric fence, and out in the woods with some friends, and they were laughing, talking about different ways people get zapped by an electric fence, and there are different ways. And I remember they told him, laughing, do not go anywhere near the electric fence, and I guess he did. And he got zapped by one in a indiscreet way. And they told him, we told you not to go anywhere near it. And he said, you know, the way you were laughing, I didn't think you meant it. I really didn't think you meant it. And it made me think of, that story is I was looking over the Sermon on the Mount last week. And that was a theme of the lectureship down at Harding. And I remember at the very beginning, the question was asked, did Jesus really mean it? In other words, did he really intend for us to live by the Sermon on the Mount? Or is it just some ideal that he places way up here, but he doesn't really intend for us to get up here? He knows we're always going to be down here. Does he really intend for us to live by the Sermon on the Mount? Think about the things that Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the first thing he says, that you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. And he gives us instructions such as, you have heard it was said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, don't even lust. If you do that, you've already committed adultery. Don't insult your brother, don't be angry with your brother. Don't do any of those sorts of things. In fact, if you are coming to worship and you're on your way to worship and you realize that there's something between you and your brother, go and make it right first. And he also says, he also tells us that when we practice our righteousness, do it in secret. Okay, don't let people see what you're doing, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, whether it's giving to those who are in need. Don't do it to be seen of men. Do it for God, and God who sees in secret will reward you. He also says that, don't even take vows. Okay? Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be the type of person that you don't need to place your hand on a Bible, that people will know that if you say it, then you mean it, that you are a person of your word. He says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How often do we pray for our persecutors? How often do we love our enemies? He says when you're looking at your brother, don't judge that little bitty speck in his eye, especially if you've got that beam hanging out of your own eye. Take care of yourself first. Treat others how you want to be treated. Bear good fruit, he tells them. And we've got all of these instructions. Does Jesus actually intend for us to actually live by these instructions? I remember my son telling me when they went over to Greece and then to Israel, that the group that he was with, they actually, part of their assignment was to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. And when they actually arrived at the location of where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount in Israel, each one of them took turns reciting the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason they spent time memorizing it is so that it would become a part of you. And once you memorize it and it becomes a part of you, when you're faced with a certain situation, it becomes second nature for you to respond and to react and have the type of attitude that Jesus calls us to have in the Sermon on the Mount. Does Jesus really intend for us to live on the Sermon on the Mount? I know a lot of us, when you look at it, it looks very challenging. Some of it seems very challenging to us. We may have a little bit of trouble with some of them. What about turning the other cheek? Somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn and let them slap you on the other cheek. You know what we usually do with that, right? I know what I've done with that before. Our first reaction to that is always what? Well, Jesus isn't telling us to be a doormat, right? And so we spend a lot of time doing expositions on what it doesn't mean. But what does it actually mean when he tells us to do that? Or what about when he says, don't judge that speck in your brother's eye. Don't judge lest you be judged. What do we do usually in our exposition? We jump right to, well, you look in the context and there are certain ways that we are to judge. And so we talk about what it doesn't mean. But what does it actually mean? Or what about when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You ever heard this before? The Bible says I have to love them, but it doesn't say I have to like them. Okay? What do we do with these sorts of things when we read them? We agree with them. We nod at it as we read through them in Bible classes and whatnot. But does Jesus actually intend for us to put these things into action? I want to share with you some insights here on the Sermon on the Mount, some reflections. So take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. First point this morning is the Sermon on the Mount is not about doing good works. Okay, that may sound kind of strange, but the Sermon on the Mount is not about doing good works. That may sound just totally wrong, but notice what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 7, let's start reading with verse 21. What does Jesus say? Matthew 7 verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know, this is one of the most chilling passages in the New Testament. What was the problem with these people that Jesus is talking about? It's not that they didn't do good works. The things they did, they were good works. And it wasn't that they didn't do good works in the name of Christ. They did so in the name of Christ. The problem was, is what they were doing was not the will of the Father. Not everyone who does good works, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father, he says. I never knew you. You know why I say this is the most chilling passage in the New Testament? When you really start to consider it, and consider who it was meant for, then it becomes a huge challenge and something to consider. You know what we typically do with this, right? We always apply this to everyone else. Why do we do that? We apply it to everyone else. I was talking about those people out there. Jesus didn't mean it for them. He meant it for us. See, the people he's describing here are people who think they are okay with God. They're surprised in the end that Jesus says, I never knew you. You see why this is the most chilling passage in the New Testament? I don't want to be guilty of pointing out the speck in my brother's eye when there's still a beam in my own eye that I need to deal with. You know, there was a time in my life when I was much younger and when I was very smug in my religion. I wasn't a bad person. Nobody would have said that I was a bad person. I mean, I did good works. I remember helping out with VBS when I was young and assistant teacher, what's a Bible class teacher, and doing a bunch of other things. But, you know, looking back, I realized there was much more that I need to mature in. There were some things that were missing that Jesus highlights here on the Sermon on the Mount. See, I was somewhat of a judgmental person. I was very impatient. I was argumentative. Matter of fact, so much so, I remember my dad pulling me aside one time and said, you need to really kind of tone down. Because I always, can you imagine a teenager getting into an argument with an adult? That was me. That was me. And one of the things that was missing in my life and all of my impatience and all of my pride, love your enemies and pray for them. You know, if somebody was lost and I knew they were lost, I had I think what came out was this sort of smug satisfaction. I'm saved and they're lost, those poor people. Didn't have the attitude that Jesus is talking about here. I should have loved them as Jesus talks about. I should have prayed for them and I should have prayed for their salvation. I was doing some good works, but I wasn't necessarily doing the will of God according to what he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. But Lord, Lord, didn't I do good works? Didn't I help out in VBS? Didn't I teach a Bible class? And didn't I do other good works? You see why this is one of the most chilling passages in the New Testament? This isn't just for them. This is for us. This is for those who think they're going to make it. We need to take a closer look at what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. And not to be so quick to look at his speck, if I've got a plank hanging out of my own eye? And that brings us to our next point. Number two, the Sermon on the Mount is about doing God's will. It's not just about reading, and we could spend time memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just about knowing it, but it's about putting it into practice. Go ahead and continue down to the end of chapter 7. Notice Jesus' conclusion here in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine may be compared to a wise man." I missed something, didn't I? Okay. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? And acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." It's not just about hearing them. We hear every time we come to a Bible class, hear when we hear a sermon, we hear when we open up a Bible and read them, but it's about taking what we hear and putting it into action. If you don't put it into action, then what's happening is we're building on the sand. And when the storm comes, if we're not built on a solid foundation, when the storm comes, then everything will fall apart. And the storm comes in many different forms. You know, sometimes when we're persecuted for our faith, when people seem to be against us, when they say negative things about us, even though we do our best to be a person of character, we may be tempted to think that, yeah, we really are losers. We really don't amount to much. We're abandoned. But Jesus says at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people persecute you," right? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. He pronounces a blessing on us. Sometimes when somebody wrongs us, first thing we sometimes think of is, "I want to get back at that person." And if something bad happens to them, then I'll feel kind of good that something bad happened to them. But that's not what Jesus says to do, right? We're tempted to do that, but the Sermon on the Mount tells us that's not what we need to do. Or when somebody looks different than us, maybe they act a little different than us, maybe they dress differently, or maybe they have things pierced that we don't have pierced, we have a tendency to judge somebody like that. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus tells us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Or when somebody notices our good works and they praise us, sometimes we want more of that, right? Jesus says, don't do those things to be seen of men. If we remind ourselves of what Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount and we put it into action, then we're grounding ourselves on the rock. And when all of these challenges come, we'll be able to weather the storm when they come. You know, I heard somebody refer to the Sermon on the Mount as the Jesus Dojo. Okay, this is the Jesus Dojo. Anyone ever studied martial arts before? All right. Yes. Yeah, some of you, you know what I'm talking about, right? When you learn martial arts, what do? Do you sit in a classroom with a book all day to learn martial arts? Oh, of course not. That's not how you learn it. When you go to a dojo, you learn what you learn by putting it into action, by doing it, right? It's the same way with a lot of things in life. I went a couple weeks ago. I was back here on the parking lot with Marvin and who else was here? Dell and Gail and Stacy and Becky was here too. And we were learning to play pickleball. You know, one of the things they didn't do, they didn't hand me a book for me to study up on pickleball, because that's not how you learn pickleball. The way you learn pickleball is, here's a paddle, here's a ball, here's what you do, and you do it by putting it into action. And that's how we learn the Christian life. It's not just about knowing, but it's also about doing. Jesus says, "He who hears these words of mine and puts them into action is like that man who builds his house on the rock." So here's a good exercise for the Jesus Dojo. Read the Sermon on the Mount regularly. Okay, commit it to putting it into memory, and go through and identify each thing that Jesus tells us to do, each thing that Jesus tells us to think, each thing that Jesus tells us to put into action. Identify, write those things down. And when you write those things down, pray about them and then examine your life in comparison to the Sermon on the Mount. It sounds overly simplistic, but I tell you, it's powerful. The Word of God is living and active, and it's powerful to change your life. Read it regularly, put it into action, and you'll be like that man who builds his house on the rock. Number three. Wasn't quite sure how to put this, so I'm just going to put it real simply. Jesus expects great things from us. Jesus expects great things from us. Go back to the beginning, chapter 5. And I want you to notice what Jesus does here. I don't know where we ever get the idea that Jesus expects very little from us. You ever heard the phrase, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven? And sometimes we use that kind of as an excuse to, you know, put our expectations way down here. But that's not the expectation that Jesus has for us. First thing Jesus does is pronounce a series of blessings on us. And the first thing he says, blessed are who? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? What does that mean? And I'm convinced that it means more than just humble. Sometimes we look at that and think, well, Jesus could have said, blessed are the humble. But he doesn't say, blessed are the humble. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What Jesus is saying is not just blessed are the humble, but blessed are the humiliated. There's a big difference between the two, because a person who's humble is a person who knows he's somebody. Okay, I'm somebody important, but you know, I'm going to be humble about that. Everybody knows I'm somebody important. I'm going to be humble about that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Matter of fact, the phrasing here actually corresponds to the old Hebrew word anoim, which means humiliated, losers, the nobodies, the people that are of no account. And that's the way a lot of people viewed Christians back then, and that's the way a lot of people view Christians today, and Jesus pronounces a blessing on us. The world may think that you are nobodies, but you have the blessing of God, and you are kingdom people. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So he begins with that, but he doesn't stop there. Notice in verse 13 what he calls us. You are what? The salt of the earth. Now think about that just for a minute. Have you ever heard anyone refer to somebody else as the salt of the earth? That person is the salt of the earth. That is high praise, right? That's a compliment. If somebody calls you the salt of the earth, then they are, then that is a high compliment, that is high praise, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He describes us as the salt of the earth. And if you go back and look at all the different uses of salt, I understand there are hundreds of uses for salt throughout the world. Matter of fact, the effect of salt can be seen everywhere. You can go anywhere and you can see just how the effect of salt can be seen everywhere. And the effect of Christians, the effect of the church can be seen everywhere as well. He calls us the salt of the earth. And he also says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Same idea. High compliment, high expectations. We can see the effect of light everywhere, right? You wake up in the morning and it shines into your window, right? And you can't really get along without light. Light brings joy. Light brings life. Life brings health and happiness. And light guides us so that we don't go the wrong way. And all of these ideas are encapsulated into the type of people we are. That is who we are. And so this shows us that Jesus expects us to do great things. We don't want to sell ourselves short and think, you know, well, that's too high, that's too much of a challenge, because Jesus expects great things for us. Think big. Jesus thought big, right? Didn't he say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? And that's exactly what the church did, right? The gospel went throughout the entire world and had an effect. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for Jesus and it wasn't for the church, the world would be a very different place than it is today. You can see the effect of the salt of the earth and the effect of the light of the world everywhere, whether it's in our educational institutions, whether it's in the hospitals, Whether, I mean, how many hospitals you go to and you see a symbol, Christian symbol on the building, right, of a cross? You can see the effect of Christianity everywhere. Jesus expects great things of us. He expects us to change the world. I heard someone say that nothing is more discouraging to someone than having very low or no expectations of a person. What effect does that have on a child if you tell a child all his life, you know, you're not going to do great things in life, and that's okay. I just don't expect anything from you. How demoralizing is that for a child, as opposed to encouraging them and telling them that they're going to do significant and meaningful things in life? And that's what Jesus does to us when he calls us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, and Jesus expects great things from you. The church is a force to be reckoned with, especially when we live by the Sermon on the Mount and we can see salt and light everywhere. So don't ever think that something is too big and something is too challenging, because we have all of the blessing and the power of God behind us. I remember hearing a preacher once say years ago, it doesn't depend just on you, but it depends on who's behind you. It all depends on whose hands it's in. We are in the hands of God, and God empowers us to reach out and to change the lives of people. And this preacher went on and started using all these illustrations. You know, a pen and a piece of paper in my hands equals to some doodles and pictures on a piece of paper. But in the hands of somebody like Shakespeare, it is a literary masterpiece, because it depends on whose hand it's in. A basketball in my hand is a neat play toy that I can play with my friends out on the playground, but a basketball in the hands of Michael Jordan is a championship. And it goes on and on. And a fish and some bread in my hands is a nice tasty fish sandwich, but in the hands of Jesus, it's food for thousands of people. A nail and some wood in my hands might make a birdhouse, but a nail and some wood in the hands of Jesus is salvation and redemption for the whole world, because it depends on whose hands it's in. You are the children of God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, and God expects to change the world through you. So don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. Think big. Jesus did. And he holds you up and has high expectations for you. You know, part of our purpose of the church is to reach people and connect to them and to bring them the saving gospel of Christ. The most significant event in all history is when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose up from the grave. And that's the message of salvation. And that's the message of transformation for people all over the world. And he has entrusted that to us. And when we connect with people, and when we bring them that saving message, and they come back here and go down into the water, they come up out of the water, they are a changed person, and God begins to transform their heart. And if you've not done that yet, if you've not been to the water, if your sins have not been washed away, and you believe that Jesus came to this earth, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that he rose from the grave, and you're ready to accept his lordship over your life, then you're ready to come back here and to be born again, become a new creature in Christ. And if you've already done that, then remind yourself that the way we are to live is right here in this book, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's been a lot of good things that have happened in this corner of the kingdom right here, and I know there's going to continue to be a lot of good things that happen, because God expects great things from us. And so as we look forward to the ways that we reach people, the ways that we minister to people, the ways that we serve people and to bring to them the saving gospel of Christ, we are doing something most significant for people and for the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't think small. Jesus didn't. Think big. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.